Evacuation of Saigon. They're like, whoo! You're like, oh, now I got some space. We are this week saying, I am alone. We're in our I Am series for the summer. It's a great thing if you want to invite friends to. And today we're going to talk about being alone. Last week we talked about I am afraid. This week, I am alone. And we often feel alone. And I know when I was a kid, when I was a kid, back in my day, when I was young, I experienced an intense aloneness. I struggled very much with feeling alone. And what is it that can cause us to feel alone? It's rarely because we have nobody in our lives. And it has more to do with just how we feel when we're around other people. And so maybe we struggle with feelings of rejection or the fear of it. That's what I struggled with. I struggled with feelings of rejection. I was a weird kid. Some of you find that hard to believe. The rest of you don't. And you say, well, yeah, because you're kind of a weird adult. Yes, and now it works for me. But it didn't work, you know, being this weird at 13 is no fun. At 40-something, it's a lot more fun. You know, when I do finally lose my mind, you'll never know. But as a kid, it was awful. And so I felt rejected, and I feared more rejection. Maybe you feel inadequate. That was a big thing, too. I wasn't an athletic guy, and I wasn't, you know, a man's man, because I was sickly as a kid. And so I felt very inadequate, the fact that I couldn't do a lot of physical things. I wasn't fit. And that raised a lot of self-doubt. And maybe it's not a physical thing. Maybe you feel you're not talented or not smart or whatever, but you feel a sense of inadequacy, self-doubt. Perhaps what isolates you is a feeling of shame, a feeling of not being, you know, if people knew this or that about me, then they would reject me, or they would be upset with me, or they would look down on me or judge me because I've got this dark thing in my life. Or just generally feeling unloved, you know, the feeling that, you know, nobody really cares, nobody really knows me, or they don't value me, they don't look at me, there's nobody that appreciates or values me. And so all these are things that may cause us to feel isolated, even in a crowd, even if we're around people. Now, all of this, and this is where we have to think through this, all of this is less than what God has for us. It's less than the glory of God. We were made in God's image. We are loved by God. We were called to Him. He died for us. God loved the world. We are His workmanship. So when we feel all those things, we are falling short of what He has for us. We're falling short of what He intends for us. And when we fall short, that's just another word for sin. For all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. And this is tough. Now, boy, the minute we start labeling things as sin, that's a great way to put everyone under their seats. Because, you know, you get preacher folk, and we can sit there and go, man, you're a sinner! And you go, oh, I'm such a worm. And so, you know, then you say, well, Ira, you're really helping, making me feel worse, because what I thought was just something I'm struggling with is actually a sin. And we need to really understand how deep our sin is, but not for the purpose of feeling miserable, not for the purpose of just being like buried under a ton of guilt. And we're going to talk about that today, but so that we understand how God relates to us and the powerful way that He reaches out to us. And so oftentimes we have not dealt with the fact that things that we're struggling with are actually sin. Our shortcomings are not merely weaknesses, they are spiritual issues for us, but the reaction of that shouldn't be shame and hiding. And we're going to talk about that today. Let's open in prayer though first. Good morning, Father. Lord, I pray as we dive into this today that You'll help us understand how You relate to us, how You see us, and how You love us, and what it meant for You to come and reach out to us and die on the cross for our sins. Help us to know You today and understand You and hear You and receive the love and grace that you have for us. So be with our study right now. Help us learn and grow and learn what it means for us to be your people and for you to love us. And we just pray that you'll give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to jump to just two verses real quick to just establish what I call the isolation of sin. The isolation of sin. So I'm just going to jump kind of quick here, but they're in your notes and on the screen. Isaiah 59, verse 2, talking about God's people's sin, and in this case, Israel. And verse 1 talks about how powerful God is to be able to save, but then it diagnoses the problem in verse 2. Isaiah 59, 2 says, "But your iniquities," or sins, "have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So sin separates us from God because we fall short. Sin comes between us and God. We see it in the Garden of Eden. We see it here in Isaiah. Sin separates us from God. Now, if you jump over to James in the New Testament, right near the back, Hebrews and then James chapter 4, we see something similar, but now talking about the church, talking about believers. James 4, verse 1, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" Don't you have trouble getting along? Don't you end up getting separated because of sin, because the war that you have in you through your own pleasures? So sin separates us from God. It separates us from one another. And that's what we've been talking about this morning. When we feel isolated, alone, it is because we have a sin issue. And that sin issue could be a lot of different things. But think about it. And think about just how this works. God loves us. Then we feel unloved. God forgives us, but we feel shame. God takes away our sin. We store it in deep and dark places. And we conceal our shortfalls. And we conceal our weaknesses and our failures. This is falling short of the glory of God. It's falling short of what God has ordained. God says, "I love you." We say, "I just don't feel like anyone loves me." Well, now you're short of the glory of God. God says, "I forgive you." We say, "I feel such shame." You're short of the glory of God. God says, "I want to take away your sin." You're like, "I can't tell anyone about this," and you harbor it and hold it. We fear rejection and judgment from others, especially in church. I mean, hey, if you really want some good grade A, top-of-the-line rejection, what you need is to find some good Christians, right? Because they're the ones that really know how to do it. You did what? Oh. Or, you know, even up here, I could mention a sin, and if we were real quiet, we'd hear it. Right? That's the reaction. That, oh my. Because when we fear rejection from others in church, oftentimes we fear that for a very good reason. Because we will experience it. We will experience rejection or judgment or, "You did what? Oh, that's awful." Why is that? And why, if you want the best rejection possible, what you want to find is a good church? Well, because I think this has been especially true in the Western church for a while now, but I think it has always happened as God's people form community because of God's people's pride, because we're humans. We oftentimes view church as a collection of the perfected. You know, we like to put on our bumper sticker, "Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven." But when we come to church, we expect you to be forgiven and done with that now. And so we become a collection of the perfected. I'm not wearing my suit today. You're like, "Ira, you haven't worn a suit in a long time." Yep. That took some work. Do you know how hard it was to learn not to wear a tie up front? Well, if you were like me, you were raised that when you come to church, you need to wear your best because God is here And there's this, well, it's almost like the ark is up front. And you come in blue jeans, and lightning is going to come from the ark. And well, you say, no, that's an exaggeration. You're right. You're not going to, no lightning. We knew lightning wasn't going to come from the front. No, it was going to come from the lady four seats down. Oh, is that what you're wearing? Oh. How nice. Right? Because, well, God expects you, when you come to church, you should present your best. Because that is what God demands of you, that you come in here and you better not be messy or dirty, because that is improper. And we carried that far beyond just how we dressed. When you, walk into church this morning, how are you doing? I'm doing great, brother, amen? My wife and I were in open warfare in the car. And round two is scheduled for the way home. But right now, we're doing great. Amen. Isn't God awesome, brother? And we put on our best because that's what you're supposed to do, because that's what church is. It's a collection of the clean, the presentable. We don't want mess. We don't want dirt. We don't want untidiness. Can you imagine the awkwardness? How are you doing this morning? Oh, I've been really struggling with lust this week. Really? That's great. I got to go. I'm in nursery today. I wasn't till now, but I just feel the call of God at the second. Because, it's getting messy. It's getting, how you doing? Oh, my marriage is in trouble. Oh, wow. Well, that you need to meet the pastor. He's good with stuff like that. And I'm like, I don't. Because that's how we've constructed church. And so we're not supposed to be messy. We're not supposed to struggle. Because, you should be okay. And that is not biblical. That is not a biblical approach to church. If you were in James, we'll come back to James in a minute, but jump over just a couple more books to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 8 through 10. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Now, many of us memorize 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And because we memorize 1 John 1, 9, we did not memorize 1 John 1, 8 and 10, we pulled out 1 John 1, 9 and go, well, we confess our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So I confessed my sin and now I am cleansed from all unrighteousness. And I'm like, I don't believe you. Why don't I believe you? Because of verses 8 and 10. If you say you have no sin, you are deceiving yourself. And you're not even saved. That's what basically it's saying. The truth is not in you. Verse 10, he makes the point again, if you say you have not sinned, you're calling God a liar, and the word is not in you. So 1 John 1, 9 is describing a process, not a current state where now I am sinless. Congratulations. Aren't you proud of me? Haven't had anything go wrong in years. Well, the last 30 seconds have been good. Beyond that, I'd hate to guarantee you anything. But so here, look, confession is good and concealment is bad. But we have tended to go with concealment. Especially weakness. Especially weakness. We don't want to admit to weakness. Nope, don't have any of those, at least not in large measure. Because it's almost like, well, it's victory or death. Either if you don't have victory in Jesus, then what's wrong with you? And most of us, of course, don't have full victory, but it's hard to admit to weaknesses. And us guys are even worse than the women. You weak? Oh, no, I'm good. How are you this morning? I'm doing great, brother. Are you? Well, probably not, but it makes a good story for Sunday morning. So turn back to James. Because what is the solution? How do we attack this in our church culture. And I think Bean's Corner is better than some places. Bean's Corner has tended to do better with weakness, but we're still a church that can struggle. You're still going to hear the... So James 5, 13 through 18, if you've ever read it, studied it, taught it, been taught it, you have probably taught it in the context of that this is Jesus, this is James teaching about prayer. That this is a teaching to help provide us with a theology of prayer. And that's how I've understood it. But looking more closely and studying the context, I've come to feel that it is not primarily about prayer. It talks about prayer for sure. But that the context is not about prayer, but about community. And so let's just we're going to take a few minutes here. We're going to settle in here and look at this passage and what it's saying about the church. It's talking about how the church relates to itself, not just how it prays. Prayer is part of it, but it's a little bigger than that. So let's read James 5, 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Familiar for many of us, but there's an issue here that we bump into. I mean, it presents prayer powerfully, but it's about community. But the first thing we have to land on is the problem that we bump into in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Then you must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray. And then verse 15 says, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. How do we understand what this verse is talking about when it says, if everyone is sick, call the elders and have prayer? Well, we have tended to understand that in terms of physical ailment. Physical ailment. But then, because we've interpreted it as physical ailment, sick, then we start, as Christians, we have to worm around a little. And the reason we have to worm around a little is because what it says here, we know is not how it works in practice. If anyone's sick, call, pray. We're good so far. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And that's where we start running into trouble, because we all know that we have prayed for people, we have prayed hard for people, we have had prayer meetings for people, we've laid hands on people, all of that, and they didn't get better. They weren't healed. Sometimes they died. And so then we do one of two things, because then we go, okay, now I'm kind of stuck because it said they will be restored. So now we do a couple of different little contortions. The one we're more apt to do is say, well, God did restore them, but he restored them in heaven because now they are made new. Now, is that valid? Yeah. Is that what he's talking about? You're just getting out of God will restore. Well, he restored them spiritually. But yeah, they died. Or we go what is oftentimes a more destructive route, and we go, well, it said they get better if you pray in faith. Apparently, you just didn't believe hard enough. You didn't pray just right. You should have tried harder. And that is awful. Because again, it says now the power is not in God, it's in us. You know, God's sitting there going, I'm sorry, that was really kind of a C-plus prayer, so I'm only going to give you a C-plus healing. And it ignores the fact that God interacts with us on the basis of grace, not our works. It suddenly says, well, you just didn't pray good enough, because God's sitting there grading your performance. But either way, we're having to worm, because we know that we have... Now, does God sometimes heal? Yes. Does he always heal? No. Or maybe that's not what this verse was ever talking about. So let's take a minute and examine that to make sure we are correctly dividing the word of truth. The word sick in verse 14. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it regularly is used for physical ailment. However, we also need to remember that when Jesus dealt with people, what was his biggest concern? Their physical or their spiritual? Their spiritual. In fact, a couple times, they brought sick people to him, and he said, your sins are forgiven. And people went, oh, yeah, that's easy to say. Jesus said, oh, well, what's harder? Sins are forgiven or heal him? You want me to heal him? Sure. You can get up, walk. But his concern was their spiritual. Jesus came not to heal everyone, but to save everyone. But in the Gospels, the word that is translated here, sick, does sometimes refer to physical illness. However, heavily in the Gospels, and I'm going to go quick here, so if you can't keep up, I am sorry, but you can look up the verses on your own pace because they're listed in the notes. But I'm going to look through here and show you the same verse used repeatedly in the epistles. Acts 20:35. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Here, the word translated sick is instead translated weak and refers to spiritual weakness. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Here it refers to the weakness of the flesh, but it means the spiritual weakness of the flesh resulting in sin. Turn to Romans 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, same word, weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. But take care of this liberty of yours. I'm sorry. Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Same word. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, same word, is ruined? Will not his conscience weak be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so I will not cause my brother to stumble. All the way through there, used again, weak, 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 weak. It's the same word translated here, sick. So that would lead us to think that perhaps when he says in verse 14, is anyone among you, the proper translation, proper understanding is anyone among you spiritually sick? Spiritually weak. All right, well, we've established that that could be valid, because that verse, that word oftentimes means that, but does it in this context? Well, verse 15 continues the thought. So does verse 15 validate that this is speaking spiritually, not physically? And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Different word. Different word here. This word in verse 15 that's translated sick only appears one other time in the New Testament. And we find it in Hebrews chapter 12, the only other time that it's used. How is it translated in Hebrews 12:3? For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary. Same word. So you will not become tired spiritually, become discouraged, and lose heart. It's never translated a different way because it's the only place it appears. So now we would say, okay, the both times, two different words that our English Bible says sick, but the reference seems to talk about spiritual. All right, this is becoming more conclusive, but we're not done yet. Because remember, if we translate it sick, then we have to start explaining why sometimes it doesn't work the way it seems to indicate. But now let's read it and keep going and see if now the whole thing doesn't just fit so clearly. Is anyone among you suffering? We talked about suffering, but that's something we do. then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you spiritually weak? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is spiritually weak, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, which is related to what? Spiritual weakness. They will be forgiven to him. Now he's going to sum up everything he just said. This is what the writers do. They say something and then they sum it up. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you will be healed. What does confession heal? Spiritual weakness and sickness. Now, this does not mean we don't pray for physical healing. I'm not saying don't. Is that legit too? Yes. Does God sometimes heal physically? Absolutely. So we're not saying don't, but we're saying that here, he's talking about the fact that we come together and we're all struggling with spiritual health issues. And the solution to that, he says, is if you're sick, you need to do two things, confess and pray. That is the solution to being spiritually sick. So yes, we need to pray for physical stuff, absolutely. But so often, we get confused kingdom-wise. We talked about that before. When Jesus came, he was concerned with people's physical. Because think about it. The people he healed, you know what happened to them? They died. Lazarus, that's the biggest healing Jesus did, right? Because, Lazarus had a bad case of deadness. And Jesus healed him. And you know what happened to Lazarus? He died. And there was a ton of more people. Jesus didn't run around just healing people. Now, he healed a ton of people. But Jesus came to save, to forgive sins. That's what Jesus came to do. And notice what he says next. So he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. This kind of prayer is highly effective. Why would the prayer for forgiveness be highly effective? Because God's entire program for man centers around his desire for sin to be confessed and removed. The whole of Jesus' goal, his whole thing, is centered around the confession and removal of sin. So when you are praying, if you're praying for that, Jesus is like, I am all over that. That is why I came. So often we are busy trying to keep people from making it to heaven by lingering a few more years here when they're going to die anyway. But we are not praying for people's spiritual illness. And if they experience physical healing and not spiritual healing, we've really accomplished nothing. Because, okay, so they live a little while longer, still going to die. And if they're not ready to meet Jesus, if they're not spiritually well, then who cares how the kidneys are doing? The big issue is God wants to save people from their sins. So it says you need to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Because that's God's desire for the community. God desires you, God desires us to be together, to be a community, to be loved and forgiven. And we do this through confession and prayer. So then the question is that us? Is that us? Are we a community that we're okay that people come in and they're a mess? I had a bad week. Friday afternoon, I got annoyed. I was so annoyed that I became grumpy and impatient. And kind of not fun to be around. My family kind of got onto their eggshells and was careful. And praise God, there were no law enforcement officers along the road that I was driving grumpily on because I was taking out my frustration on the gas pedal because things weren't going the way I thought they ought to go. And so I was, and I didn't yell at my children overly. I was just kind of short. That was a sin. That wasn't a weakness. I mean, it was a weakness. But it's sin. I was not acting in love. I was not acting in servanthood. I was sinning. But see, I don't want to admit that. I want to say, well, you know, sometimes I just get a little grumpy. And I mean, they had it coming because, you know, they were wrong. Who? Everybody. If they were right, I wouldn't be annoyed. Right? And I'm looking at myself and I'm excusing myself as saying, well, I have a weakness here. I have a shortfall here. No, I have sin. And I was sinning. And what's the solution to that? Confession. And I need to be able to walk in here and say, yeah. How'd your week go? Well, I kind of totally blew it on Friday. What? I'm like, oh, don't act like you didn't. Right? And that's what changes. Because we don't sit there and go, oh, you sinned. Congratulations. No, we're not celebrating it. But we're being honest. Because we all struggle with sin. Let's say, anyone who says they don't, they're lying. Truth's not in them. And if any one of you is weak, if any of you say, I'm really struggling, well then confess it. Let's talk. And bring in the leaders of the church and bring in others to pray for you. Because we're all there. Because part of why we don't ever come in and say, by the way, big issue here, is because we're afraid to talk about the small issues. And if we don't talk about the small issues, we'll never talk about the big ones. If I can't confess to just being impatient with my kids because I'm afraid of what you'll think of me or say to me if I admit to struggling with patience, if I'm afraid of how you're going to react to patience, then I'm not going to tell you if I'm doing something worse. Why would I ever tell you? And if I don't tell you, then I am now embracing concealment, not confession. And that is what we do as a church, right? We come in and we conceal, and we force other people underground too. Because they're afraid of us going, instead of going, yeah, me too. I mean, maybe I don't do that one, but I'm no better because I am full of sin as well. And so we need to confess our sins to one another because the problem is sin isolates us. And if I start dealing with the sin, I'm going to start trying to hide it. And hiding it means I have to pull away from others around me because I don't want to admit to it. Or I would like to admit to it, but I'm afraid to. So now I'm not going to confess. I'm going to conceal. How are you doing? I'm doing great. And I'm not going to tell you that we fought all the way to church. We didn't, by the way. That's just an example. I would tell you if we had, but we didn't. We rode separate. But we have to be able to come in and confess our sins to one another. Because that is when we experience the forgiveness of Jesus. Because we are the body of Christ. And we stop concealing. Because when you conceal sin, it destroys you. And we have to stop concealing the small ones and the big ones. Because then it's going to be okay to come in and talk. It's going to come in, okay to come in and confess. So maybe instead, so how are you doing? Well, actually, my wife and I fight pretty much all the time, and we're struggling. Okay. Yep. Let's pray about that. Let's talk. Well, I'm just right now, I'm in so much fear. I've got so much fear going on in my life right now because I'm in a bad economic situation, and I'm having trouble sleeping, and I'm having trouble eating because I'm having so much fear. So, yeah, I've been a Christian my whole life, but right now I just can't. I'm having trouble dealing with life. Yeah, okay. That's good. Let's confess. Let's talk about it. Let's pray for one another. Well, I've been doing some things I'm ashamed of. Okay, let's talk about it. Me too. Let's confess our sins to one another. But we have to make it okay. We have to say that we're going to embrace a culture of confession, not a culture that rewards concealment. Because if we reward concealment, then we will all look great. And we will come in Sunday morning, and what a wonderful bunch of people. It's a lie, but don't we look good? But my life every week is a constant struggle with sin in my life. And most of them aren't the big ugly ones, they're the little ugly ones. But sin is sin. And I'm betting that it's not one person sitting here who's any different. So why are we pretending? The solution to not being alone is to be real with one another and love one another and confess our sins to one another. And then pray for one another, because God wants to forgive sins. But you don't get it without confession. But we need to be able to confess. So, we're going to end, at the risk of getting done early, sorry. Don't get your hopes up, I'm not done yet. But we're going to end, and if this makes you uncomfortable, not sorry a bit. But we're going to have a little time of prayer. Because this is what we need, to, where we need to get to as Beans Corner Baptist Church. This is where we need to get to, and we did it first service, and it was hard, and it's going to take some time because changing our habits that we've done our whole life is hard. But we're going to pray for each other. Now, what I'm not going to do is ask you to come up and get on the mic and confess all your deep darks. Not because I think you shouldn't, but because I don't think that confessing your sins one to another means confessing your sin to everybody at once. I just think it means that we have to be honest with each other, but sometimes you're going to do that semi-private. But the goal is not to conceal. But we should never, none of us should conceal to the body that we are struggling with sin, because you are. And if you can't admit that, you are not being honest. But perhaps today you really need prayer because you're struggling. Maybe you've been struggling for a long time, and this will be the first day you'll admit it. We're not going to ask you to explain why. Nothing. Nobody's going to have to speak. But if you throw up your hand, then some of the others here who are leaders here, you know who you are going to come and stand with you or sit beside you and just pray for you. And we're all going to pray at the same time, so it's not going to be that person's going to pray and talk and you're going to, although then they find out what I'm praying for. No. You can tell them if you want, or you can just say, I don't know how to tell you yet, so I'm not going to tell you, but yeah. I need prayer. And maybe it's just because you've got a bad temper. Maybe it's just that you've just, you know, maybe it's like you just are kind of being a negative person. Because those are deep, dark sins too. Critical spirit, unforgiving. We're going to pray for each other right now. And I'm going to pray, so we're all going to pray at the same time. And then we're going to sing. Who would like to say, I could use some prayer this morning? I'm not going to call your names. Leaders, will you come and stand with people? Come and just sit with them. Get up back in the back row. I need as many of you who can pray for somebody else to be willing to, because I've got a lot of hands, and I don't want people to not experience having someone care for them. So I've got more hands. I need more leaders. Come on, guys. Throw your hands up nice and tall. Ladies with ladies, men with men as much as possible, so I need some ladies. But we just want to pray for you. And we're not praying for you because you're worse than us, because everyone who's going to stand and pray for someone else is in just as bad of need of the grace and mercy of God. But it is the grace and mercy of God that empowers us. What drives us forward is not our perfection. It is the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not a result of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one can boast. There is nobody here who is a minute better than any of the rest of us, because we're all in daily need of God's forgiveness and grace. I'm going to pray as we all pray together. Father, I just pray. I pray for the people this morning who still couldn't admit it. It's so hard for us to be honest with one another. We want to just confess to you, Lord, but we want to confess to you because we want you to help us hide it. And yet often we do not experience any victory of the sin in our life because we're hiding it. We're trying to hide it with you. Because we will not confess our sins to one another, and yet your word has told us to confess our sins to one another. And then as we pray for each other, that's when we really experience freedom and forgiveness of these sins that so easily entangle us. Not just the big, deep, dark ones, but the small ones. The impatience, the anger, frustration, worry, fear, discouragement, self-pity, unforgiveness. These are the things that we struggle with on a daily basis, hourly basis. We need you to forgive us, and we're going to need you to forgive us again and again and again and again. But as we access your grace and mercy, we begin to understand how powerful you are, that you died to forgive way more than just the big bad things. So, Lord, may we be full of grace and mercy with one another and fully embracing the grace and mercy that you have offered us, that we would be a community here at Bean's Corner where it's okay to not be okay, where we will not worry about whether we're messy or to put together or looking good. Instead, we will value the fact that none of us look good before you, none of us are okay before you, and yet you make us okay, not because we're strong, but because we're weak and you're strong. And may we be a congregation of the forgiven, not the concealing. Thank you, Father, for loving us. You see us as we are. And you loved us as we are. You died for us as we are. And you ask us to now be honest about who we are, to love one another, to pray for one another, confess our sins to one another. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go to our last song, I'm going to tell you one more story. When I was in college, I was an upperclassman, and I had a freshman come in. His name was Ashley. And he was a brand new Christian. And Ashley, in high school and out of high school, had been a drug dealer. He was into drugs, but he was mostly into selling them. And his older brother was the one who'd got him into it. And then something weird happened. His older brother got saved. His older brother had an encounter with Jesus and became a Christian. And Ashley thought that was a little weird. And then one day, he and his older brother were doing something. I don't know if they're playing basketball or what, but he did something that made his older brother mad. And when his older brother would get mad, there was a long history of his older brother took out his anger on Ashley in a physical way, usually beat him up. And Ashley told me, he says, I watched my brother's fists clench and his face begin to contort, and he goes, and I primed myself to run. He goes, and all of a sudden, my brother burst into tears. And the fists relax. And he goes, no, no. I was like, whoa, this is different. And his brother said, Ashley, I am so... Now, his brother hadn't laid a finger on him yet. Ashley, I am so sorry. Jesus has forgiven my sins. And I was about to not forgive you. I was about to take out my anger on you. And I just failed you. And I am so sorry. And Ashley said, and then I ran. Because that scared him more. But it was what brought him to Christ. His brother's momentary failure, but then the power of his confession is what brought Ashley to Christ. Not his brother's perfection, but his confession. And when we become a congregation of the confessing over the concealing, it is a powerful witness to others when we say, I failed you. What is the biggest charge non-Christians like to lob at the church? That you're a bunch of hypocrites. And what should be our response? You better believe it. And we're so sorry. We are serious hypocrites every day because we have been loved and we are unloving. We have been forgiven and we're unforgiven. We have been shown mercy, and we are unmerciful. And we are sorry. And in our confession, they will find the grace and mercy of Jesus. Let's stand. Make this your prayer this morning.